The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Well, good morning. I'm here to talk to you about Kanye this morning. So, I do want to say something about Kanye. Can I say that? You know, it's very interesting. A lot of people are just doubting about, since the topic of the day, doubting about him and everything. And only God knows his heart ultimately. But I'm so thankful that the name of Christ is being said, talked about because of that. And I pray that God has done a work in his heart. I really do. And I was equating it this morning. I was reading this morning John Piper's book of 30 Things I Love About Paul. And one of the chapters is about Paul the Apostle, remembering what he was. He was a murderer. And he was the Kanye of the day in a certain sense, not in the same musical sense, but he was known as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a big dude as far as the Pharisees of the day. And then what happened to him when he came to faith in Christ, man, it had to send shockwaves throughout the world, the Jewish Pharisee world in particular, that he came to this faith in this one called the Messiah. So pray for him. Pray for him that God would, for Kanye, and people like that, you know, the lowest sinner in the world who's nobody coming to faith in Christ is just as important as Kanye, of course, and we agree with that and know that. But just pray that the name of Christ will be glorified, magnified, even in our society today with this whole thing with him. So anyway, with that said, now let's get back to the real thing. Psalm 63, you can turn your Bibles to Psalm 63 this morning and get ready. We're going to read that in just a few minutes. For the next 3 weeks, I've entitled this series, Want to Get Away. As Kyle mentioned, I stole this from Southwest Airlines. It's okay. I love those old Southwest Airlines commercials. I don't know if you remember them, where people do some things they terribly regret, and then the announcer comes and says, want to get away? And I love the one especially about the water delivery guy who picks up the basketball. I don't know if you saw this, but he shoots it. The owners are in the yard gardening. He shoots it. He misses the entire basket and breaks the garage window. Remember that? And then it says, want to get away? And then there's another one that we've all done this, I think. Maybe you haven't, but gone to people's house and gone into their bathroom and checked their medicine cabinet. I haven't done this. I'm just kidding. And then this lady opens up the medicine cabinet and the whole thing just falls down on her. And then it says, want to get away. And there's another one where a guy and a girl are coming home after a date. And it's very funny, but I won't tell you about that one. And if you'd like to waste a few minutes of your life, they're all on YouTube for you to view, but please do not do so during the service. Some of you I know will immediately. So, but on the serious side, we too sometimes feel in our life like we want to get away. And we want to get away because life stinks. We just want to go and we want to find something better. We don't always know what we want. Our desire is to find something that will make our lackluster life or our mundane life actually alive again. In other words, we're spiritually dry sometimes, and we need to be revived, and we need to be refreshed. And even good things that we do that are commanded by God and we're being obedient to them seem to be mundane to us sometimes. We just kind of go through the motions. It's kind of rote, almost maybe even robotic at some point. And in our marriages, sometimes we go away overnight or for a couple of days alone without the kids to recharge, to renew our relationship, or maybe you personally just like to get out by yourself alone to recharge, to renew your life. And our spiritual lives are often like this, and we need to be refreshed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. And that's what I hope to do in these next 3 weeks. We hope to be renewed by the Holy Spirit using the Word of God in worship. And I know that if you are human, which I think all of you are, life isn't always perfect. And many of you do not sense the presence of the Lord in your life in such a way that he seems, as we like to say, real to us. So here's my prayer. And my praying life for the next 3 weeks is going to be to pray earnestly and to preach earnestly to help all of us be renewed in the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But here's what we need to know, first of all. We know this, man cannot renew himself. You hear, let me say that again. Man cannot renew himself. We can't do something, some kind of magic to be renewed in Christ. God has given us some things to do to help us to be revived. But even those things are useless by themselves. Paul wrote this in Philippians. He says it's God that works in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so what we can do is to be open to the hearing of the word and pray and seek the face of God and literally to beg him to renew us, to revive us again. So my prayer is, and I'm asking you to do, is to open your hearts and your minds to allow the Holy Spirit to renew your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, really in the beautiful gospel. And today, what we want to do is we want to look at this theme of spiritual thirst and ask the question, are you spiritually dry? And next week, we're going to ask the question, are you distracted? In other words, what keeps us from God and his word? And then Kevin is finally going to ask the question, are we detached or do we feel alone or separated? And what does God say concerning the bride of Christ, the church, and feeling detached? So that's where we're headed. And so will you please stand with me now for the reading, in the honor of reading of God's word. And we're going to read all of Psalm 63, all 11 verses. And this is the word of the Lord. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich foods, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And you may be seated. Now, I want to begin this morning by looking at what I'm calling negative spiritual thirst. Kind of some things that are negative in nature as far as how we thirst. And some of these come from Don Whitney, who is a professor at Southern Seminary and a former pastor of a church close to where I used to live in Chicago. And by the way, I highly recommend his book, Spiritual Disciplines, that we used a couple summers ago. And then also Praying the Psalms is a great book to help us pray well. But first, there's the negative spiritual thirst of what I'm calling the empty soul. The reality is that each one of us, no matter what our relationship with the Lord is, we thirst after something. No one who exists is immune from thirsting after things in this life. It's really a matter of what will we thirst after. The empty soul, or the lost person, or the unsaved person, the non-Christian, he thirsts after the desires of the body and of the mind. And Ephesians 2:3 tells us that, and it reminds us that such a person is by nature, it says, a child of wrath. And meaning that they're sensual people going after things contrary to the law of God, and they're doomed to destruction because the scripture says in Ephesians 2 that, again, that the wrath of God is upon them. And by the way, I often think about this a lot, speaking about the wrath of God upon people. When we look at people that are sinning, we do this sometimes, obviously we sin, but people who are involved in what we call gross sins, remember this, you know, instead of making fun of them and calling them out, so to speak, weep for them. Weep for them and pray for them, because the point is the wrath of God is upon them. It's crazy to think about, but that's what's happening to them. That's what people without Christ is actually happening to them. But We were like that, and that was all of us prior to Christ, prior to our repentance and faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We were like that. And this person, the empty soul, he thirsts for things that the world offers, always searching and never resting, looking for anything and everything that's going to satisfy their flesh, from sexual things to drink to fame, to anger, to addictions, from video games to drugs. I mean, you name it, anything you want to think about. They're blinded to their real needs, in other words, and they think that they can satisfy their thirst by material goods or physical needs in some ways. So that's one example of a negative spiritual thirst. But a second one actually comes to us who are followers of Christ sometimes, and I call it the dry soul. The dry soul has some characteristics that are very similar to the empty soul, except that he or she acknowledges Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they truly do trust Christ, but you might say they're not growing in their sanctification. They're not becoming more like Christ. They're not growing very strongly in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. They tend to drink from the world too much. So, for instance, maybe recreation is a priority that fills their thirst. Material goods might fill their thirst. They might even fill their thirst in a strange way by worshiping their family over the living God. And this is often shown by prioritizing your family outings over the things of God. Now, you better stop right there. I'm not trying to preach any type of legalism or anything like that, and I'm not suggesting that you can't have family outings. Go for it. You need to. That would be ridiculous. But God has given us families to enjoy for his glory, and what I'm suggesting is that a neglect of God's priorities in place of the family occurs sometimes, even to followers of Christ. And then there are also those of the dry soul that feel the sense that God has kind of just left them out in the desert, you know, without any water. So they thirst in a way, but they thirst such that they believe God has actually abandoned them. And maybe you've been there. I've been there before. They dehydrate, in other words, by God's absence in their life. They feel as if they're walking, as Psalm 23 says, in the shadow of death. And they're like the psalmist says in Psalm 143 and verse 6. He says, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. And in some cases, God has actually left them to themselves mysteriously, really in order to discipline them and to bring them back to him. But then thirdly, there's the Christian whose soul is just physically or mentally fatigued. And they thirst for something, but can't find what they're looking for because they simply need to sleep and eat first. And that these might have horrible thoughts. Depression might come because they're not taking care of themselves as far as sleeping and eating. They thirst, but they can't find the water, so to speak, that they need because they're so fatigued mentally or physically. Now, you might be in one of those categories this morning. If you're in the first, you need Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You need simply first to repent of your sins and trust by faith in Christ alone for your salvation. But if you're the dry soul, in other words, a follower of Christ who feels worn out, you know, extremely dry, spiritually dry and spiritually fatigued, thirsty for something, but you don't know what, then you need what we're going to speak about right now in Psalm 63, and what I'm now calling this, the positive spiritual thirst. So let me first give you a little bit of a background of this psalm so we understand what David was going through here. And most likely, this is not a time when Saul was chasing David in the wilderness. You remember in the Old Testament that Saul chased David because obviously he had been anointed king, and Saul didn't want him to be king. But most likely, this was a time when his own son Absalom, who had revolted against him and become his enemy, was chasing him. And this all occurred, of course, because of David's sin, specifically the sin with Bathsheba. And since that time, his life has been in complete turmoil. And after his sin with Bathsheba, he lost four of his kids, and he seemed to be in these constant trials and tribulations after that incident. So in this case, Absalom drove David out of Jerusalem, out of the place of worship with the people of God, and from the temple, and out into the wilderness. And this was a horrible time for David. David loved the worship of God in the tabernacle. How do you know that? Have you ever read the Psalms? Okay, that's all about him worshiping the living God. And to be separated from that was a horrible, trying time for him. So what I want us to see, first of all, is in the first four verses, and I want us to notice this, that the thirsty soul longs for God. So imagine this king, David, who has been reigning for years as king. And he's been blessed by God in an extraordinary way. And then his own son betrays him. I mean, his own son gets some men, gathers a bunch of men to follow him and then betray the king, the rightful king. And then Absalom goes and does some horrible things with David's concubines that I don't even want to talk about. And he pushes David into the wilderness, far from the temple of God, the place where he's had this sweet worship. Everything's gone south for him, so to speak. Nothing is as it was. He was dry. He's hurting. And perhaps, you know, you have felt this way. And perhaps maybe you actually feel this way. You feel as if, we use this term, that the rug has been pulled out from underneath you and you're just spiritually dry. But there is this pull from inside that doesn't let you give up. It's a quiet but forceful pull that doesn't allow you to give up. You're sensing kind of a thirst and a desire that comes from within. But in fact, you don't even know where it's coming from, because you feel horrible. You feel like giving up, but you don't. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've been there. It's the weirdest thing. You feel terrible. You feel spiritually dry. And yet there is something inside of you that won't let you give up. You want to give up, in fact. I don't know if you've ever been there. Have you ever wanted to just give up and go, this is it, I'm done. Okay? But there's something that won't let you give up. And the question is, well, why? Why can't you give up? Well, I can tell you why, okay? It's because Jesus said this. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he's making good on his promises that he will not forsake you. And when you came to faith in Christ, that first time that the Holy Spirit first imparted to you new spiritual life, and we call that regeneration. And then you repented of your sin and you trusted by faith in the work of Christ for forgiveness of sin. And we call that conversion. And at that point, after conversion, you were justified. Your sins were forgiven and you received what we call the imputed righteousness of Christ. In other words, the righteousness of Christ was placed on your account. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made the one who did not know sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. And so as this happened, you were given the guarantee of that salvation. God, the Holy Spirit, indwelt you. And Paul told us that, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, he said. Charles Spurgeon, that great English preacher, he said this, and I love what he says about this. He says, when a man pants after God, it is a secret life within him which makes him do it. He would not long after God by nature. No man thirsts for God while he is left in his carnal, that is, unconverted state. The unrenewed man pants after anything sooner or other than God. It proves a renewed nature when you long after God. It is a work of grace in your soul, and you may be thankful for it. And so here's what happens. God places within you a thirst, a spiritual thirst for him, and you have a thirsty soul that longs for God. And even though it might be a small thirst at this point, that desire that you won't give up is a thirst in and of itself. And it's in this context, really, that David cries out, and look with me at verse 1 now. He says this, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, and literally the idea is maybe early in the morning, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, he says. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You see, David has nowhere else to go at this point but to God. That's where he's at. He's parched of life. He desperately needs that fountain of living water that can quench his thirst. He's lost everything at this point. But you notice, he goes to God. The one thing he needs, he doesn't need a new kingdom. He doesn't need a new castle, if he had such a thing. He doesn't need a new swimming pool. He doesn't need more fine food, but he simply needs God. That's what he thirsts after. He simply needs God. But notice in verse 2 that he has this history with the worship of God. He says, "So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary," and then what happened there? "Beholding your power and glory." And because of this history, he knows where the power and glory he needs is located. It's located within the living God. And you see, this is why we do this every Sunday. This is why we weekly get together in the dance and drill. We do this to see and behold the power and the glory of the living God. We look upon the living God in the sanctuary, and we see ourselves as we really are. Sometimes we see ourselves as a sinner, and we were former enemies of God. But because, again, of the loving kindness of our Savior, who willingly obeyed the plan of the Father, and he lived this perfect life for us so that we would have his righteousness, and then he absorbed the payment for our sins by the wrath of the Father, and then after his death, he arose from the grave so that we could walk in newness of life and have eternal life, beginning the moment we turn to him in faith, trusting his work on the cross. And that's the history. But notice in verse 3 that the love he talks about in verse 3, he says, "Because your steadfast love," your covenant love, he says, "is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." You see, David found his satisfaction in praising the living God. He found what he needed in worship of the living God. This was the water, so to speak, that quenched his thirst. And one man said this. He said that worship is declaring what you value the most. Isn't that true? Worship is declaring what you value the most. When we extol or lift up the worth of God in our lives, we're declaring what is most important to us. Ligon Duncan, who's a Presbyterian pastor, he asked this question. He says, "How do you know where and what is your worship?" And he goes, "It's easy." He says, "You follow the trail of your time and your affection and your energy and your money and your allegiance, and at the end of the trail, you'll find a throne," he says. "And whatever or whoever is on that throne is what of highest value to you." On that throne, he says, is what you worship. And so when you're thirsty, what the writer is telling us, the psalmist is telling us, is declare what's most important. And what is that? It's Jesus. He's most important. So listen, my friends, are you burdened of the cares of this life? Are you hurting because you don't feel loved? Are you wondering maybe even why you even exist sometimes? Well, the antidote is this: thirst for Jesus, thirst for the living God, worship him. And you see, the thirsty soul, as we've seen, longs for God. But secondly, I want you to notice this, that the thirsty soul is satisfied in verses 5 through 8. David tells us that not only is he thirsty for God, but we're going to read in just a second that he's satisfied with God. And just like we are satisfied with a great meal, he says, in our body, David says, as with fat and rich food. Verse 5, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." He says, so as we're satisfied with fat and rich food, so we will praise God and be satisfied with God, he says, in our soul also. But notice how he's satisfied, how his thirst is satisfied. It says that he meditates on God even in the watches of the night. Verse 6, "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you've been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. So you'll notice that what he does in order to be satisfied, he says, is he meditates on the in the watches of the night. Now, it's not normal to meditate in the watches of the night. That's usually when we're sleeping. But to the weary soul, to the soul that needs God now, they meditate on God's goodness, his mercy, his covenant love, all of his character. It's anytime. Anytime you can go to him, even in the watches of the night. Now, the whole idea of meditation, what is that all about? Well, to meditate is, I always think the best understanding of meditation is a cow, okay? And I always think about a cow because when you watch a cow, when I used to live in Arca Butla, Mississippi, craziest place in the world. But I remember we had a little house and there were cows across the way. And I'd watch those cows mainly because I was lonely and had no friends. But anyway, I would watch those cows and this is what they would do. They would take that cud and they would chew it and chew it and chew it. And then it looked like, and then I found out later, they swallow it and have one of their four little stomachs. And then they erp it back up and then they do that again. And then they do it again and do it again. And that's the process. And that's really what meditation is. It's taking the word of God and chewing it and putting it inside you and bringing it back up. It's not emptying your mind. That's the world's idea of meditation. It's actually filling your mind with the truths of God, with the worship of God. And this is what satisfied David when he meditated on the God. And that's what will satisfy us. It's in this time of meditation that the satisfaction of God is clearly felt when we are meditating like that, and it's felt and seen. We are, as it says in verse 7, in the shadow of his wings, which means that God's protection is over us. And then it says that our soul, verse 8 says, clings or holds fast to God. So here it is. If you're feeling spiritually dry, an antidote to this is knowing. It's sensing that God is protecting you, knowing that he has your back and your front and your side, every part of you covered by the shed blood of Christ who died for you. So here it is. The thirsty soul longs for God. The thirsty soul is satisfied. But finally, you notice that the thirsty soul rejoices in God. Look at verse 9. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Now notice that David addresses the enemies in his life that are trying to destroy him. In this case, contextually, these are the people of Israel who have rebelled against God's word that made David king. And he's confident, verse 9 and 10 says, that he will take care, that God will take care of his enemies. But I want you to listen to me now about this. This, and what I'm about to tell you is not a stretch of the word of God. I'm not taking it out of context anyway. It is a right application for us. The enemies that are causing you to be spiritually dry are enemies that will be defeated. And I want you to understand that. So you might be feeling this spiritual dryness right now. And there are all kinds of different enemies. They might be people. God might have allowed certain people into your life who are causing you to be spiritually dry, or at least are causing you to doubt that maybe that God even has any kind of plan or purpose for your life. Have you ever met people like that who have so affected your life that you go, what's my point? Or maybe they're saying things about you that are not true, or maybe they're saying things about you that are true, and God is actually getting your attention a bit. Or there might be circumstances in your life that are making you spiritually dry, that are causing you to be discouraged, that are causing you to be despondent. It can be anything. It can be finances in your life. It can be just relationships in your life, but there can be all kinds of different things that cause you to doubt God's genuine love for you. And in other words, they're causing you to be spiritually dry. But what I want you to notice is that the thirsty soul, the soul that longs for the true and living God, it says that he rejoices in God. But why does he rejoice? Because he knows that, verse 11, Look at verse 11. All who swear by him, that is, who swear by God, shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. So you see, this praise, our praise, our thirsty soul's praise, is evidence that God is at work in our lives. You know what I hear from people who visit our church most of the time? They'll say, these people sing. They sing in our church. Apparently in other churches they don't sing. And I go, well, what's the point of a song? But anyway, we sing. And singing is one form of praise. And do you know why you sing loudly? Because it's evidence that God is at work in our lives. And it's not just singing or only singing. It's in other areas of our life. It's exalting the blessedness of God in our relationship with our kids, our friends, our co-workers, even the workers at Lowe's, Walmart, and on and on. I'll tell you my Lowe's story sometime. I've told some of you about it. But even those people. And here's what's happened. David's life has been uprooted. Life wasn't good for him. But God gave him a thirst for God. Did you hear that? God gave him a thirst for God. And because of that thirst, it satisfied him. And he rejoiced in it. So listen to me today. Are you spiritually dry? The answer to dryness is to see and savor and taste the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to look upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's to see his beauty. It's to see the gospel. Aren't you still amazed that Christ died for you? There was someone who was willing to take your place for the punishment of sin that you deserved? The wages of sin is death. But he was willing to do that for us. And he arose from the dead so that we could have this abundant and even eternal life. That's the gospel. That's what we focus on that brings just water to our spiritual thirst. And so it's so very appropriate today that we're able to have the Lord's Supper. You know why? Because it's exactly what we need. It's what we need to thirst for. The elements, the bread and the wine, they're reminders to us of what we need to focus our life upon, Jesus and his work for us. As I close today, I want you to listen to these lyrics of this song. It's an old song, and it gives me tremendous comfort. But as we enter this time of celebration of the Lord's Supper, let me read these words to you. You've probably heard this many times, some of you, but listen to it. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And listen to these words. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. And then this passage says, his word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. And then turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So here's what I pray for you this morning as we come to this time of the Lord's Supper. I pray, allow this to be renew you, to refresh you, to take your dry soul and make it thirsting again. And the beautiful thing about thirsting for Christ, guess what? We keep thirsting for Christ, but it's that kind of water where you want to keep drinking because it's so good, okay? And you keep on. And that's what God wants for us. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for Psalm 63. Thank you for the way you've worked in David's life to remind us that we desperately need you. You're the only thing that will quench our thirst. And you're the only one that actually gives us the ability to even thirst for you. And so we ask you, and we truly do beg you, God, will you please revive our souls, refresh our minds, and help us to do it this morning as we come to the Lord's Supper, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.